This evening, I would invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13, if you would.
Numbers chapter 13. We'll read just a couple of verses here and ask God's blessing on the message and get right into it. Numbers chapter 13, the first three verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Father, we thank you for this account and your word of Israel's history. Certainly we understand that this day was not a glorious day. It should have been. But Father, it's a day that they'd rather forget. But Father, as we glance at it this evening, help us to learn some lessons in order that we might not make the same mistake they made on this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't think I have to lay the setting out too much in detail. I think you understand what's going on here. Israel had been delivered out of Egypt because of the 10 plagues that God had brought in judgment upon the Egyptian gods. They had gone down to the edge of the Red Sea. The Egyptians, of course, came after them. God told Moses to raise the rod over the Red Sea. God parted that Red Sea, and the Jews walked across on dry land. Pharaoh's armies, of course, were drowned in that same water as they tried to use the same route that the Jew used. They went from crossing the Red Sea up to the southern border of the Promised Land. And that's where we find them here in Numbers chapter 13. And we find that God said to Moses to go ahead and send 12 fellows up into the Promised Land to kind of get an eye on the land and see what might be the best route to go. And so Moses chooses them. He sends them. We see in verse number 25 that they return from searching of the land after 40 days. And so as we move on into towards the end of the chapter, we find that the task has already been completed now. They've searched the land. They are now bringing back report. I'm sure that in the congregation of Israel, there was a great deal of excitement, of anticipation. They were desirous and curious as to what type of a land is it? Is it as good as Moses promised? Is it better than Egypt as we have expected? And certainly as the spies come back and give a report, they find that they were to be disappointed. The first thing I want to look at today is in verse number 27 that these 12 men recognized the Lord's provision. They recognized the Lord's provision. In verse 27, they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And of course, they had brought back some of the fruit. They had a cluster of grapes that was so large and so heavy that one man could not carry it. They had to tie it to a pole and then put that pole between the shoulders of a couple of men in order to bring that sampling of the fruit or the product of that promised land. That's how good this land was. And so they recognized the Lord's blessing and understood that this is a land that flows with milk and with honey. Now, in our days, milk and honey are abundant. In fact, the average man has milk and honey. At least if they like milk, they have milk in the refrigerator and honey in the cupboard. But for the Jews of this time and of this culture, those were two luxury items. It's almost like saying they had caviar. And maybe not quite that rare, but it was something that was a luxury item that the wealthy were used to, but the average man was not so used to these products, these foods. And so they brought it back and said, this is a good land, a good land. You know, God has promised us a good land. Now, I'm going to pretty much stay in the church, local church setting with this tonight as I try to apply this to today and where we're at. But this also applies to our lives individually. God has made some great and some wonderful promises to His church. to us at Calvary Baptist Church. If we read the Word of God, we understand that He is the head of our church. We understand that He has a desire to go out and win the lost. He has a desire to see our church grow and prosper. He has a desire to see our church send out missionaries and to do some wonderful things for His name and to win lost souls and reclaim those that are in sin. But sometimes we wonder, well, where are they? Well, we want to be careful that we don't limit God. There's only one way to limit God, and that's through unbelief. Through unbelief. All right? They recognize God's blessing. We find their problem starts in verse 28. As we see, they reject the Lord's promise. In verse 28, they say, nevertheless. They say it's a good land. It's everything Moses promised us it would be. It is indeed a land that flows with milk and honey. But the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, if that's not bad enough, listen to this. We saw the children of Anak there. Now, the children of Anak were the giants. And so they said, it is indeed a good land, and it's a land that flows with milk and honey, but we are not able to take it. The defenses are too strong. Our armies are too small. Their people are too large. We're too small and insignificant. We just can't do it. Now, an interesting thing about these children of Anak, look back in verse number 22. Well, let's look in 20, starting 21. So they went up, talking about these 12 men, they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. That's way up in the north. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And if you read on further beyond that, you will not find a report of any other giants. We read of three, all centralized in one location. And as these men come back with their evil report, man, they say they're everywhere. There's giants throughout this land. They kind of exaggerated a little bit. And so these men's faith, or lack of faith, begins to grow and loom large for us on the pages of God's Word. They did not tell the whole truth. They told part of the truth because they did not think it was possible, and so they were holding everybody else back because they didn't want to go ahead. The Lord had promised blessing, had promised provision, a land that had plenty and enough to spare. But these men, these ten at least, rejected the Lord's promise. Down in verse 33, they say again, there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now, the giants were big. We read of Goliath, about 9.5 feet tall or so. And we'd look pretty small, but is that in comparison to a grasshopper? I don't think so. Again, they're exaggerating. Look at a verse up. Now, we saw that they, in verse 27, brought back a good report about this land. Look what it says in verse 32. Now they're starting to change their tune. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And so, they're now beginning to change their tune. I think their lack of faith, their faithlessness, is beginning to show. But unfortunately, as we find in the next chapter, all the multitude believed the ten. Now, the whole multitude, as we find in chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, are going to refuse the Lord's protection. You got to love what Joshua and Caleb had to say. In verse number 7 of chapter 14, and they spake unto all the company, Joshua and Caleb, they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. Not an evil report, but a good report here. It's a good land. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And so Joshua and Caleb put things into perspective. They say, hey, look, there may be giants there. And there may be walled cities and large in this land. But don't forget, fellas, we've got God on our side. And if we have God, we don't need anyone else. Back in the book of Amos. Not Amos, I'm sorry. Ecclesiastes. In chapter 4, we read, again, if two lie together. Well, let me back up even another verse. For if the verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one shall lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, when they have heat, how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon is showing how there can be strength in numbers, and the children of Israel far outnumbered the cities in the land of Canaan. And so they can appeal from that side that, hey, we're more than them, we outnumber them. But I don't think that's where they're going with this. I think they have the attitude that Jonathan had in 1 Samuel chapter 14 when he and his armor-bearer went against the Philistine army. And he says to his armor-bearer, come and let us go over unto this garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Now notice what he says. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You know, we take comfort in numbers, and we know there's strength in numbers. But God tells us very plainly in His Word that numbers are irrelevant when God is on our side. And He tells us very clearly that we can go forth and conquer. But this Jewish nation refused that protection of God. They refused to go into the land. They refused to allow God to work on their behalf because they rejected the Lord's promise, because they had a lack of faith. God gives every church opportunity. Gives every church opportunity. I believe He's given us a great opportunity. And we need to be careful. And I'm not talking about foolishness here. Understand that. But sometimes we let human reason and human logic as a church, and I'm speaking generally, as churches, as God's people, oftentimes churches do not go through the doors that God has opened for them because of lack of faith. God has laid those promises out there. It's up to us as God's people and as a church family to be willing to step into those doors. Now, those doors don't come without a price. We all know that. And that's where the problem lies with churches. If there was no cost, every church would plunge forward with those doors that God has opened for them. But you know, there is that price. Virtually every ministry that a church runs is going to cost money. It's going to cost money. Times are tight right now economically. But we still have a God in heaven. And we have still that God in heaven who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills on which those cattle stand. You know, we've done a marvelous thing as a church in the debt that we had for that lobby, that loan we've taken out. I think we've gone above and beyond what anyone could have ever expected as a church. And many of you in this room have given sacrificially to retire that debt. It's not all the way gone yet, but we've sure knocked a good chunk out of it. And praise God for that, and you're to be commended. I know that God in heaven looks down from His throne and sees those that are giving sacrificially. And it's not always those that give the most sacrificially. But we do appreciate all who give, and all who give in significant amounts, whether it be a lot or a little, for them significant. But you know, there's more than just money. If it was just money, that's the easy part, isn't it? But oftentimes, those doors require our time. That's where it begins to get tough. Because we're all already involved in probably more than what we can juggle. But God says, hey, I've got a door for you. I've got a ministry for you as a church. It's going to take some time. All ministry takes time. It's not always convenient. Sometimes those times are required at the most inconvenient of times. When you have other things planned and other things going and God knocks on your heart's door and says, hey, there's something I need you to do right now. Drop what you're doing and head on out. We've got to be willing as a church family to invest time. You know, we're constantly making pleas for children's church teachers, and I know the sacrifice of those that teach down there. Amy and I spent 8.5 years virtually every single Sunday teaching children's church. The only time we got out of children's church was when we went on vacation. That's the only time. Every Sunday morning, during the Sunday morning service for 8.5 straight years, we were there with the kids, teaching them God's Word. And so I understand the sacrifice a children's church worker makes. It takes time. It takes effort. That's not an easy ministry. Much more difficult than Sunday school. Sunday school being a little earlier in the morning, closer to when they got up, the kids will come in, they'll sit down and they'll listen. But you get them in children's church, they've just sat for an hour. And they're a little more woken up, much more active. And it's a whole different style of ministry. And we appreciate those who sacrifice and keep that ministry going. There's other ministries that we need to be involved in that we're not. We need to be more aggressive in our visitation ministry. I haven't advertised it for quite a while because every time I advertise it, we don't have anyone show up anyway. We've got to get over that hump to where we're reaching out. The Bible tells us we need to reach our Jerusalem. We need to reach our Jerusalem. We're doing what we can to reach to the uttermost part of the earth in supporting foreign missions. I still think we could do better there as well. We need to catch a vision for missions, for lost souls. And that if we don't tell them, the Jehovah Witness will. If we don't tell them, the Mormon will. The Seventh-day Adventist will. These churches that don't preach salvation will. You know, they'll reach them by having a concert and attract an auditorium full. And the people get in and say, hey, I kind of like this place. And they get religious feelings, so they'll go back there and not hear the gospel. That they're a lost sinner and headed for hell, but there's a heaven, and the Son of God came to die in order that they might have heaven. And we need to go out there and we need to be telling them. We need to be inviting our friends and our family and doing all we can to bring the lost to Christ. It takes money, it takes time, it also takes a lot of sacrifice in all areas of our lives. Sometimes we just need to reorganize our priorities because it's so easy to let the things of this world take first place, take precedence. But I'll tell you, the reward is far worth any effort, any sacrifice you'll be willing to make. You see, if these Jews would have gone across into the Promised Land at that time, they were facing war. They were facing all the deprivations that go with war. All the danger, all the separation from families for a time. But you know, when they finally did cross 40 years later from a different entrance point, and they fought those battles, at the end they said, you know, that was worth it. I wonder if they would have thought, at least those that were like Caleb and Joshua, I wonder if they thought, I wish we had done this right away and been in this land for the last 40 years. And of course, the best part of this story is Caleb. Anyone know what city Caleb chose? Anybody know what city Caleb chose when they finally divided out the land? Tracy? No? You know it. It's on the tip of your tongue. Hebron. Now, you remember the verse I just read about where the giants were? Hebron. Now, he's 80 plus years old. And when he had his choice of all the land, he said, hey, I want my mountain. God promised me. I may be in my 80s. And there may be giants up there, but that's not going to stop me because I've got God on my side. You see, we've got to learn. We've got to learn. Nothing can hold us back if God is in it. Nothing can hold us back if God is in it. We may be facing what seems to be impossible odds. I'll tell you, when we were building or getting ready to build that lobby, you know, and we looked at the figures on that loan, that looked like a pretty impossible task. But I believe God was in it. And as I said, we've given sacrificially. And look where we're at now. What a lesson we can build on of faith. And so that's the challenge I want to put out there this evening. Whether it be as a church or in your individual life, what are you facing in your life? Trust God. Have faith in Him. And you can overcome that if it be God's will. If you walk in His will, you can walk with confidence. If you're not sure if you're in God's will, you need to get sure in order that you can walk with confidence. There's no reason, for a lack of confidence in the life of the child of God who's in the will of God. Nothing can hold us back and nothing can stop us. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the lessons we can learn from those who have gone before. Father, we see a great mistake, the lack of faith of these men and of this people. Father, may we not duplicate that. And Father, may we as a church family go full force ahead, finding Your will and doing all we can to accomplish it here in the city of Bezerra. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.